beautiful day we have to assemble and to worship God in spirit and in truth in accordance to His Word as we find it revealed in the New Testament. We're thankful for your presence today. Have several visitors with us, and we're very thankful for you, and I encourage you to come back and be with us whenever you have the opportunity. Last Sunday, we looked at a lesson entitled, What is a Christian? Part of that was motivated by, as we're going through our study of the book of Acts in our adult auditorium class here, we find that in Acts chapter 11, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And we notice there that that word, those two words were called, is from one Greek word, chromatsai, which has the force of a divine calling, a divine statement. And we notice that there are several places throughout the New Testament where the word is used and where it's obvious that it is God who is speaking, or an agent of God, maybe an angel or the Holy Spirit speaking and calling and warning a particular individual. We also noticed that it was foretold, prophesied in Isaiah and other places that God would call His people by a new name, that that would be given after the Gentiles had seen the glory of God. And so in Acts chapter 10, we notice that the first Gentiles were taught the gospel of Christ and became followers of God, disciples of Christ. But disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We notice that the word means a follower of Christ. And as one follows Christ, they will become like Christ. I'd like to kind of continue along that line and notice some things that are essential to following Christ. The first is that we need to realize our true purpose in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon, throughout the book of Solomon, had been on his own kind of searching for, well, what's the meaning of life? We've all asked ourselves a question, what's the purpose of life? Why am I alive? And all that. And he tried everything. He tried wealth and pleasure and power and everything that we might think is what life is about. And he comes to the conclusion in the final chapter, in the closing verses of the final chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Why are we here? Why is mankind on the planet Earth? To revere God. The word fear here doesn't mean just be afraid of God. It means recognize who God is and revere Him. Stand in awe of Him. Realize your responsibility to Him. Revere God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is the whole purpose of why we are here. And if we're missing that in our life, we're missing everything. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, along those same lines, says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God intended for us, before He ever created us, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that, of course, set in motion God's scheme of redemption for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of our sin in the death of His Son, in whom there was no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, You are a chosen generation, speaking to Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you should proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So why are we to revere God and keep His commandments? So that we might proclaim His praises, that we might live to His praise and His glory, that we might indicate His holiness in us as He guides us in the pathway of holiness and of righteousness. Another essential in following Christ is that we are to deny ourselves. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone comes after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Becoming a Christian means that we turn from our ways of sin and ways that seem right and feel right to us, and that we trust completely in God's revealed will for us as found in the Bible, and that we obey it, practice it, and follow Christ thereby. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9 says it this way, "What things were gained for me," Paul speaking, "what things were gained for me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things, suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed in His Word. But we learn His way of righteousness, trust His way of righteousness, turn to His way of righteousness, and practice it. That's faith. And we become that which He would have us to be. Notice that Paul said, I made change. I was on my way up. As a young man among the Jewish people, I was taught by the very best of the Jewish rabbis, the most noted in all of the Jewish community. I was well known and respected. But when I saw Christ, I turned from all of that. When I heard the gospel of Christ, I turned from all of that. And I gave my life completely to Christ. I count all of that fame, all of the wealth, all the notoriety, all of the power, I count that as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, that I might follow Christ. In verses 12 through 14 of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul, as he was became Saul, as he became the Apostle Paul and went throughout the world preaching the gospel, suffering various different persecutions, suffering at the hands of the enemies of Christ. He said, there's been good times and there's been bad times. There's been times that I've been encouraged and there's been times that I've been discouraged. There's been times that we've had, things were going wonderful and great, and there were times when people were just against us continually. He says, I've learned to put my trust in Christ, to follow Him, to not depend upon myself, but to follow Him, trust Him completely, and to do His will. We can do His will if we look to Him, and if we know His will. And essential for following Christ is that we understand God's Word. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, a passage that the words of Christ that we notice quite often here, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you continue in my word, if you continue to live in my word, if you continue to know and to trust and obey my word, live by it, he says, you are my disciples indeed. Or, you are my true disciples. Well, what does that indicate? That indicates that if we don't abide in his word, if we turn from his word and we begin once again following that which feels right or seems right to us, he says, you won't be my disciple. A disciple is a learner of Christ. Jesus said, if you abide, if you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. Remember when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Well, here's your answer right here. Here's one place where you can find what the truth is. The truth is found in the Word of God. If you abide in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free from yourself, from depending on yourself, to depending on God. It will set you free from earthly passions. It will set you free from your sin. And you will embrace a liberty in Christ Jesus. If you abide in my word, continue in my word, live in my word, you will be my true disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A follower of Christ must continue to live in and by the Word of God. Philippians 3, verses 16 and 17 says the same thing. It says, nevertheless, to this degree we have already attained, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. What's he saying? He says we need to all be saying and speaking the same thing. Not the same thing that we agree to say, but the same thing that God has delivered to us. It's our standard. Let us walk, let us live by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. What's he saying? He said, you know, the way I live is the way a lot of Christians live. It's the way you Philippians live and are to continue to live. Let us all walk by the same rule. Let us not be divided by false doctrines and doctrines of men, concepts of men. Let us look to the Word of God for guidance, for the truth that it is. And let us be found abiding, living in it. Ephesians 3 and verses 2 through 4 says it this way. You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. You have heard of the time that was to come of the grace of God, the favor of God being evident to mankind. That was made evident in the giving of his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sins. You have heard about that. It was given to me. He's talking about the gospel. It was given to me to give to you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as which I have already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why is it called a mystery? Well, because it was foretold of in the Old Testament. It was foretold of a coming Messiah, a deliverer, even as you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And God said that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan, deliver a mortal blow to Satan. How was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And then throughout the Old Testament, and especially into the prophets, we find how that it is foretold that a Messiah would come and what his kingdom would be. And we have inclinations of what it's like. But it was as it was being foretold of, it was still a mystery. The prophets who wrote it couldn't believe what they were writing. So what does this mean? It was a mystery. But now it's been fulfilled. It's not a mystery for us anymore. It was a mystery, but the mystery has been revealed in Christ by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. The Deliverer has come. The Savior has come. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. His kingdom is established. You can be a citizen of it. Understand God's Word. Can we understand God's Word? That's what Ephesians 3 here is saying. Paul says, the mystery was revealed to me, and I have revealed the mystery to you, and when you read what I have written, you'll understand what I understand. Makes sense, doesn't it? The mystery was revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. He was instructed by the Holy Spirit to write down what it was revealed to him. Why? Because God wants us to understand. You know what that says to you and what it says to me? It says that when you understand the Scriptures, and when I understand the Scriptures, we will understand the Scriptures exactly alike. Because God's not saying two things or three things or 52 different things. The problem comes when one of us, or perhaps even both of us, misunderstand what we're writing. Maybe because of pride, or because we've failed to rightly divide the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures as they explain themselves to us. Could be for a variety of reasons that we would misunderstand the Scriptures, but if you understand the Scriptures and I understand the Scriptures, we will understand the Scriptures exactly alike. Because it's God's Word of truth. And truth is not multifaceted, it's a single facet. That's true of any truth, whether it be mathematical or spiritual. 2 + 2 = 4. True? Always true? Always will be true? Yeah. Same is true with God's Word as He's revealed it to us. Not only should we understand God's Word, but it's most importantly that we perform His will when we understand His Word. In James 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Have you ever thought about that? That the person who is proud, the person who thinks that they've got it all figured out, what God wants them to do and how God wants them to live and how God wants them to worship and all of those things, they've got it all figured out. They might know a couple passages from the Scriptures. They might not have ever opened the Bible, but they've got it all figured out. They don't have anything figured out. You cannot, with an attitude of pride, open the Word of God and hope to understand it. You have to approach the Word of God in meekness, in humility, in reverence for God and His Word. Being willing to turn away from your sin and to do what God teaches you from His Word. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. We have the Word here. Where does God want it to be? He wants it to be here. He wants it to be in our minds, in our spirits. He wants it to be guiding us in our life. It's to be implanted This word is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we know God's will for us as it's revealed in His word, we know it, we affirm that it's true, but we don't live it, we're not following Christ. We're not a Christian. When you know His word, practice His word. Be a doer of His word. If we know His word but fail to practice it, we're just deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're in fellowship with God. A follower of Christ does the will of Christ as it's revealed in His word. James 2 and verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is not a philosophy. Faith is not a, it's not just a creed. Faith comes by hearing the word of God as it's revealed in the scriptures. But hearing the word of God is not faith. Believing the word of God is not faith. Acknowledging the truths that are in God's word is not faith. That's all academics. Faith is not faith until it works. A little bit earlier here in this chapter, he says, you say that you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. What's he saying? He's saying, you've got a head faith. you've got an academic faith. You say that you believe, but you don't do what you say you believe. I'm here to tell you, he says, that faith is not faith until it works. Faith, a knowledge of God's word, an acknowledgement that God's word is true without practicing His word is dead. It separates you from God. In 2 John verse 9, as plain as it could be said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I want to be in fellowship with Christ. I want to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is a very important passage of Scripture. To be in fellowship with God, we must be practicing the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, as we find it written in the Scriptures. Without practicing the doctrine of Christ, we are not in fellowship with God. It is essential as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, to practice the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. It's essential that we display strength and discipline and commitment in continuing to learn and to do God's will. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31 reads, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Now you might be here this morning, you might say, well, there's a lot, man, that's a lot to learn and a lot to know. Yeah, it is. But you can learn it and you can know it because God is going to be helping you. You're going to be praying to God for wisdom. You're going to be praying to God for knowledge of knowing what He has revealed in His Word. And Isaiah is saying here, God gives power to the weak. Your strength and your knowledge is not in you. It's in God. It's from God. Those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, those who study and rightly divide the Word of God, trust Him, obey Him, continue to turn to Him, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, "Fear not. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God has revealed His righteousness to us. He'll uphold us by His righteousness. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 and 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil." And as we continue to read there, we find that each piece of that armor that he describes is really just another description of the Word of God and how it protects us and strengthens us and encourages us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man." You're not unique. The things that you experience, the troubles that you experience, the trials you experience, the doubts that you have, he says, look, other people have had them too. Other people will have them. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful." You can trust God on this, "who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. You have a promise from God as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, as one who is reading and studying and practicing the will of God, who is revering God and keeping His commandments, walking the pathway of righteousness with Him. You have a promise from God that He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to bear. He knows where you are. Now, He'll test you right up to the limit. Why? The revelation of God is that when we're tested, we're made strong. And we see that in our physical bodies, don't we? If you want to get stronger, if you want to be able to bench press 300 pounds, and you can only bench press 100 pounds right now, how are you going to do that? Well, first of all, you're going to have to take yourself to the limit of 100 pounds, aren't you? Do it as many times as you possibly can. And then after giving your body a chance to recover, you go back and you do it at least one more time than you did it the other time. And we know that you continue to, you know, if you want to walk or run a 5K, and you say, "Well, I want to run 5K. And you get out there and you start running, and you don't even get 0.25K. Say, "Well, that surprises me. Well, when was the last time you ran?" But you know what? You build up your endurance, don't you? You get stronger. God says that's what trials of your faith are for. They'll make you stronger. You'll be tested, but you overcome the test. You're made stronger. And now you're ready even for bigger things. "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape." What's the way of escape? Here's the temptation. Practice this sin. practice this sin. There's the temptation. Why aren't you going to practice the sin? It is written. Just like Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he say? It is written. Here's the Word of God. Here's the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not going to do my will. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to do what's written. That's the way of escape. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on the things that are good, that are true, that are noble. Meditate on the things that will make you holy and pure and excellent in the sight of God. Because, you know, there's an old saying, you become what you think about. Think about the will of God, the Word of God. Meditate on it. And the last essential that we'll notice this morning, not that these are is a complete list, but you don't want to be here all day, do you? We certainly, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to be practicing love. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, honk your horn. Now, you ever seen that bumper sticker? If you love Jesus, honk your horn. Well, you can honk your horn and you might not love Jesus at all. You just might think you love Jesus. How do you know if you love Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It goes back to continuing in His Word, revering God and keeping His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Colossians 3 and verse 14 and 15, it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love, the word here, the Greek word is agape. It means a sincere interest in the welfare of others. Primary other is God. A sincere interest in God. And promoting holiness and godliness in your life. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful that you've heard the good news of the gospel of Christ. That you've obeyed it, that you're walking with Him, that you're in fellowship with God. Be thankful that you're a follower of Christ. In 1 John 4, in verses 16 through 19, it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And we're not talking about an emotion here. We're talking about putting God before self. Loving Him and keeping His commandments. As He loved us and put us before His own Son that He gave Him to die on our behalf. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. God is love. And God has taught us that our life is not about us. It's about living to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. That we are to serve Him and serve others to His glory. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Why does somebody run into a burning building? when someone is in there? They're not thinking about themselves, are they? A car on the side of the road that burst into flames and people get out of their cars and run over to that car to get that person out of the car. Why? They're not thinking about themselves, are they? They're not afraid of the flame. They're thinking about the person in that car. Perfect love. Cast out all fear. You don't think about yourself. You're thinking about others. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about truth and that people need to hear the truth. And you might be persecuted for speaking the truth and living the truth. But as a follower of Christ, you're going to speak it. You're going to live it so that others can come to know the truth and come to know God and come to know the salvation of their soul. 1 John 5 and verses 3 through 4 says it this way. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. We've heard the Word of God. We've trusted it. We're practicing it. And He says, you're going to overcome the world. You're going to overcome the world. You're following Christ. And you're going to overcome the trials and the tribulations of this life. You're going to live to the glory of God. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? How do I become a Christian? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Not physical death primarily, but spiritual death primarily. God hates sin. God cannot dwell with sin, in the presence of sin. Can't look upon it. We have to turn from our sin. You might be here this morning and say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's good. You know what we're told in James chapter 2? The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that God is God. They believe that what this Bible says is true, but they will not practice it. They will not humble themselves before God. And because of that, a place has been prepared for them. A place of torment. And all who believe that Jesus is Christ, but will not serve Him, will not abide in His doctrine, the Bible says they will abide in that place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. If you do not believe, he's talking comprehensively here. If I really believe, then what am I going to do? I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to practice what He tells me to do. And so he goes on to say in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you, except you repent, you will perish. Except you turn around, except you turn from yourself to follow me, you will perish. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, he says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. In Mark 16 and verse 16, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe, trust, and obey me will be condemned. And in John 8, we noticed earlier in our lesson, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to those who believed on Him, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Yep, this is what Jesus says we must do to become a follower of Him. And to remain a follower of Him. to abide in His Word, to live in His Word, to trust Him and obey Him in all things. Such a wonderful life it is, to live with a valid hope of eternal life because we follow Christ. Instead of our own inclinations or the whims of our culture, we follow Christ. Where are you this morning? We're going to sing a song here entitled, Is Your Heart Right with God? Is it? As you examine your heart this morning, you say, well, my heart's not right with God. I'm not following Christ as He teaches me to in His Word. Well, Jesus said, are you ready? Are you ready to turn to me and to follow me and confess me before men? Not just in a one-time confession, but throughout the balance of your life, will you profess that you are a follower of Christ? Jesus says, let me wash your sins away in my blood. And you rise and walk with me in newness of life. Are you ready to take that step? We would hope so. We would hope that you would make your heart right with God. If you're here today and you're a child of God out of favor with Him, you need to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. James says, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.